Good morning, everyone. Thanks for the praise team for sharing with us, and Marty for those words from Philippians. They will be in keeping with what we'll say this morning from 1 Peter. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me, because in the course of the morning, we're probably going to read through a great percentage of 1 Peter, as it's going to be our whole ground for study. Where we're heading for, where we're going to conclude this morning, is where the letter concludes in chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. The last couple of verses are written by Silvanus, who was the one who recorded this letter of Peter. But Peter's remarks end in chapter 5, verse 10 and 11, and this is where we're heading this morning. And Peter, in conclusion to his letter, says this: "After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Beautiful, beautiful words. And that's where we're heading this morning, but we've a ways to go before we get there. We've a little ways to go. So folks, here we are in the last day of a year. And tomorrow starts a new year, and all kinds of people do different things. If you're foolish enough to go to Times Square at 20 below tonight, you go right ahead, but you won't see me there. But there's all kinds of celebrations, and things go on, and out with the old year and in with the new and all the rest. And we know there's all kinds of stuff goes on, but let's do what many people do. A lot of people take stock. They say, "How was last year, and what does the new year hold?" That kind of conversation goes on a lot. I was in two different stores yesterday, and both of them said in comment, I said, "Hey, how's it going?" They said, "2017 was a good year." And this is very common conversation, understandably, at this time of year. So let me ask you, how has the previous year been? How was 2017 for you? What was the year like? What did it hold for you? Would you describe last year as a good or a bad year? As I say, the two stores I went in both said, "Hey, it was a good year." So they're obviously referring to the fact that sales and such were good. It wasn't a black year for them. They've done well, and things are looking good going forward. They're basing that on sales. So if I asked you how last year was, you said, "Hey, it was a good year." What would you be basing that on? Probably not sales. Maybe you are. Maybe you're a salesperson. Or maybe it was a great year in the farm. Or maybe you finished school. Or maybe you had your first child or something. If you said good or bad, what would you be basing it on? That's important to ask. I'll tell you why. Because Paul, in Philippians, says, "I suffered the loss of all things." Kind of a bad year. No, that's not what he says. He says, "I count them rubbish for it because I've gained Christ." You see, in some respects, you'd say, "Paul, it was a horrendous year. You lost everything." But he wasn't basing his evaluation of the year on things. So it was still a good year to him, even though I lost everything. Now Habakkuk takes that to a whole nother level. Okay, listen to this, because he takes it to a whole another level, and some in this agricultural area we can really, really identify with. Habakkuk says, "Though the fig tree should not blossom," so there's one crop that did no good, "nor fruit beyond the vine," there's another, "the produce of the olive fail," there's three crops, no good, "the fields yield no food," there's four, "the flock be cut off from the fold," there's the sheep, there's five, "and there be no herd in the stall," I'm running out of fingers, there's six. So you see what he's saying? I've got nothing to sell to buy food, and we didn't grow anything. Got nothing. Nothing. Then he says, "I'll rejoice in the Lord, all joy in the God of my salvation." Habakkuk, was it a bad year? Well, the farm wasn't great, but it wasn't a bad year because my soul is just absolutely rejoicing in God. So you see what I say when I ask, was it a good or bad year? I'm also asking, what are you basing that valuation on? Because some we've seen have lost incredibly, and yet to them it wasn't a bad year at all. Not at all. Well, I want us to pursue these things this morning. Let's get some perspective. We're in the house of the Lord. Many here would profess Christ. And God's blessings, we've sang and mentioned some of them this morning already. Marty just said that the promise of God, he which has begun a good work at salvation, is promised to continue. He can't fail. There's a blessing. The same God says to all his people in Ephesians 1, the Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You've got every one of them. You're not lacking any. Psalm 68, he daily, every day of 2017, he daily loads us with benefits. Lamentations 3, every day of 2017, his mercies renew every single morning. So folks, if you're in Christ, that there had to be some blessing. Come on now. You're either not in Christ or you're not paying attention, because there's a promise of God. There had to be some blessing. Can you look back on the year, as has already been mentioned to us? Can you look back on the Lord's goodness and faithfulness? That might be in spite of a trouble here or a loss here. Let's be real. You can suffer losses. You can go through difficulties. Some of us presently are. And you can still recount the Lord's goodness in many things. Well, the reality is having heard all that, you could still easily say, you know, Andy, last year was a really rough year. It was a really rough year. That would be an honest statement, wouldn't it? And maybe many of you could make it, as I could. Well, it was a rough year to the people that Peter was speaking to. Okay? One of the things I love about this book, I could kiss the pages. You know why? It's an honest book. This is an honest book. This isn't a fairy tale. This isn't pie in the sky. This is honest reading. And it was a real tough year to the people whom Peter was reading. Again, we're going to look at a lot of scriptures, but if you look for a moment, if you have your Bible, chapter 2, verse 13, Peter says, be subject for the Lord's sake. That's a very important thought. Be subject, be submissive, be subordinate for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Now here Peter's talking about government. That's what he's talking about. Notice he mentions, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, they didn't have prime ministers and stuff like we have, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors, government officials as sent by him to punish those who do evil, praise those who do good. He repeats it in verse 17, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Now why has, Peter's the only one in all the biblical letters, and he's twice said it in the context of just a couple of verses, honor the emperor. How come? Do you know who the emperor was? It was Nero. And folks, you might think we have problems with our Trudeaus and our Trumps, but those guys were Boy Scouts compared to Nero. He's one of the most godless and the most bloody in history of all the leaders there's ever been. Indescribable. You would hug Trump's ankles. You'd kiss his toes compared to serving and living under Nero. And Peter, writing to the people of God and knowing of their difficulties, has the nerve, we might say, to say, be subject, be in submission, subordinate yourselves to the emperor. That's the instruction he's giving them. And maybe you, this year, maybe you've struggled because of what the government does or doesn't do, and you've had a real, maybe the reason your year was not a good year was because of what the government's doing or not doing. Maybe that wasn't your problem. Maybe the reason for your rough year was work-related. I can be very honest with you. I've been working in the area 35 years now. And this past year has been the toughest year I've ever worked in my life. I've never known such difficulties as I've known this present year. Well, interestingly, chapter 2, verse 18, Peter talks about the workplace. And he says, servants, interestingly, same idea, be subject to your masters. And folks, you and I think we have problems with employee-employee relations. Well, we at least have a union. These guys were really servants. These were slaves, some of them. And there was no union, folks. There was no human rights. There was none of the stuff that we talk about today. And Peter, again, has the nerve to say, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good, but also to the unjust. Well, okay, Peter, this is getting a little harder to swallow all the time, but maybe the reason it was a rough year for you wasn't government. Maybe it wasn't work. Maybe it was home. Maybe home is where the struggle is. I just read a text on my phone as I got to the parking lot here this morning. And a lady who works the school board I do sent a text to myself and a couple other supervisors saying words to this effect, I'm supposed to be in the first of next week. I just found out my partner of 7 years has been running around on me and I need a couple days off. I just read that 2 minutes ago before I got here. Maybe your problem's home. Well, Peter, he's kind of ringing the same chime because in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, wives, be subject to your husbands, so that all, even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of the wives. Then verse 7, likewise, the same truths carrying through, husbands, live with your wives in understanding ways, showing honor. So if your problem was home or family, the same message is coming through from Peter. Be subject and be in submission and subordinate yourselves. I hope you don't think this is getting monotonous. Because maybe your problem, maybe your difficult year wasn't government or home or work or such things. Maybe it's here. Maybe it's the chapel. Maybe this has been a rough year for you. Some things have gone on here. A relationship with you and another person here has broke down and something got in between. Or maybe you don't like the direction the elders are going. Or maybe you don't think they're going anywhere. And you're not struggling in these other places. You struggle when you come here. So in chapter 5, Peter the broken record, verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, meaning either a young person or possibly young in the faith, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Wow. Same message coming across time and time again. And it gets a little hard to swallow. But folks, it seems there's a bit of a pattern here, isn't there? Notice what it goes on to say in those verses. Clothe yourselves, all of you, everybody included, regardless of our issue in this place or that, or struggle here or there, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, here's the bigger lesson. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you. You see, folks, we do struggle in all these areas that the word is mentioned this morning. Bible's a pretty sharp book, eh? It seems to be just as clear the day it was written as today, doesn't it? Doesn't seem to be touching on all the same issues. And folks, the God of grace who wrote these things know what troubles people struggle with. Look what it says in chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, in this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. And we've mentioned some of those trials this morning. So that so you say, why am I undergoing this? Why do I have to face this? Why does this have to go on? Why do things have to be as they are, we cry? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, folks, there's great purpose. And if I was the more sensitive, emotional type, which I'm not, I'd be saying this with tears right to my ankles, because I have those in my soul. I'm never able to speak distantly of things like this, because I know them too much firsthand. I know the problems that we've just gone through. I know them firsthand. I know them from personal experience. And I could never dream of speaking lightly of such things. But the encouragement of God's word is that God has a purpose in you and I being where we are. Let me take time to, I'm just going to step outside of Peter. You don't have to turn. Listen to what Paul said three times over in the same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, to which God called him, which means if you really are trusting Christ, then even though you've had difficulties, you're right where you're supposed to be. That's what it says. Second time, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. So the whole idea of praying is not to pray all my life, Lord, get me out of here. That's our first reaction to difficulties, isn't it? Get me out of here. You can do it. You're all powerful. Get me out of this. Well, the same God who's all powerful put you there. He put you there. He's leaving you there right now. So for the third time, Paul says, so brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. So there's a purpose for what you're going through, even though, as Peter admits, it's a grievous trial. It's hard. It's difficult. There's a reason for it. Now, if I threw out now that little phrase, easier said than done, I'd expect more than a quiet amen. It is easier said than done, isn't it? It's easy to stand up here. Any one of you could stand up here and read these same scriptures. There's no magic. But applying them when we're in the difficulty, that's a different matter, isn't it? So what will help? End of the year, we admitted maybe it was a rough year because of this and that. What would help? What would help you and I going forward? If our problem is with government or work or home or family or church, whatever it is, what would make a difference in the new year? Well, we've been told repeatedly, be subject not only to the particular circumstance, but to the God who has us there. That's guaranteed to help you and I. Well, what else will help? Well, there's a number of things, but just before we get to them, I want to consider a couple things Peter mentions that won't help. There's some things, folks, that far from helping, they'll do so much damage to you, they will have terrible, terrible consequences. And Peter mentions some of them. The first is in chapter 2, verse 1. In any of these circumstances we've mentioned, it would be easy to feel the way Peter says here we must avoid. He says, put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. If that's your response, any one of those, to the difficulties you're in, the new year is not going to look bright for you at all. That's the wrong way to face the problems in the new year. You know what malice is, by the way? You know what malice is? Malice is mental murder. It means I hate you so much I've already killed you up here. I probably won't act on it. I don't want to spend 20 years in the clink. But the fact is, I hate you enough to be rid of you. That's what malice is. See, if that's how you feel, or if you're seethed with envy at what someone else has and you don't have it, or whether you're a hypocrite, you're nice today and rotten tomorrow, if those are the ways you're dealing with the problems, 2018 doesn't hold anything good for you. Those are things that will not help you at all. Also, chapter 3, verse 9, what else won't help? Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Is that you? Seems to me a lot of people with pride say these days, you know, that boss gave me a real reaming out. He says, but I gave as good as I got. Is that you? You can give it back just as bad or worse than you receive first? Then folks, I'll say politely but biblically, you know little to nothing of Christ. You know almost nothing of Jesus Christ if that's how you live your life. For this scripture says, cover to cover, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. That's not the way to go forward in the difficulty that you're in. Similar words from Peter, chapter 4, verse 15, where Peter says this. I always find this verse really interesting. To me, it's almost humorous. Let none of you suffer. He's talking to Christians. Remember that. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, hopefully not, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a meddler. Do you not find it almost humorous that in the same context that murder is spoken of, so is meddling? Why? You can do as much real damage by the one as you can by the other. So, folks, there are some things that are not going to help you at all going forward. They're not going to make 2018 any different, but there's some guaranteed things in this precious Word of God that will. We had the verse up before us this morning, thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path, didn't we? Isn't that in one of the courses? Well, the first thing that will help you for the new year is this book. Anybody agree? This book will make a difference in your life. Look at chapter 1, verse 23. A couple of general comments. Peter says, chapter 1, verse 23, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God, verse 25, the Word of the Lord remains forever. There's truth here that will help you in any age and any year. Let's look at a couple of the comments Peter makes that will really, really help. Chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, there's a great way to start the new year, many won't. Being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, there's that subjection we've been speaking of, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he has called you is holy, so also be holy in all your conduct. You want to have a great year? There's where it starts. Personal holiness. It doesn't start with you being yanked out of your problem situation. It doesn't start when the Lord strikes with a thunderbolt this person you can't stand. The new year starts when you and I live according to the Word of God, and the first step is personal holiness. That will make a difference in your life, guaranteed. God says so. Verse 22. Having purified your souls, that's holiness, by your obedience to the truth. That's the subjection we've been speaking of. For a sincere brotherly love, you want to have a difference? Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. We already read of slander. We read of hypocrisy. We read of deceit. Here's the opposite. Loving one another of a pure heart. Not a Christmas card, but really meaning I love you. That'll make a difference in your life. It carries on in chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, abstain from passions of the flesh. If you live a holy life, you have to step away from things that taint that. Which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct, there it's mentioned again, honest among the Gentiles, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds instead and glorify God in the day of visitation. There's things that will make a difference in the new year. But I want you to notice chapter 3, verse 8 specifically. Finally, all of you, no one left out, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. Then please notice verse 10. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, isn't that what you want for 2018? Wouldn't you like to love life and see good days? Here's how. Let him keep his tongue from evil. Now hold it, Lord. If it's going to be a good year, you got to get rid of that guy at work who's driving me nuts. Lord, if it's going to be a good year, you got to tell so-and-so to say sorry to me. They haven't said it in 10 years. Folks, do you know what's amazing here? The new year has more to do with you than it does with your circumstance. Listen to what it says. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, who wouldn't? Let him, let me, Andy, keep my tongue from evil. Let me keep my lips from speaking deceit. Let me turn away from evil and do good. Let me seek peace and pursue it. The good year ahead has more to do with you than it does the circumstances. And the sooner you admit it, the sooner you submit to the Word of God, the sooner it makes a difference. But if all you do is pray all year long, woe is me, Lord, you stuck me with an idiot for a husband and my boss is a jerk and the church is a mess, then you're going nowhere. It'll start when you subject to the Word of God. That's what will make a difference in the new year. Just by the way, because we're in church, what would help the church? What would help my church back home? What would help this church immediately? Never mind all the church self-help books, which you can buy by the thousands on the shelves. You don't need any of them. Peter has laid out in a couple of verses right here what will make an immediate difference in Grace Bible Chapel. Chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled. There's a great one. Sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. That will transform the chapel here this morning. Show hospitality to one another. Ah, it's Soup Sunday. I hate that. Who came up with that idea? No, it says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And then here's, you want to help the church? As each has received a gift, because all God's people have, use it. There's why the church is suffering. You're not using the gift within the church that you've been given. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory, dominion, forever and ever. Amen. There's the recipe for church growth and church blessing. There it is. Folks, another thing that will help you face the new year is remembering who you are in Christ. Look at those words, which I'd just be remiss to leave out. Chapter 2, verse 9. Sometimes we can have pretty low thoughts of ourselves and our difficulties, and we can feel pretty negative. You need to remind yourself who you are in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 9. You're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, now you're God's people. Once you'd not received mercy, now you've received mercy. What an encouragement to the new year, or any year, by the way. Well, folks, if the Word of God will help us for the new year, what else will help? Well, it's something you'll find predominant in the Word of God. and it's the example of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, the scripture from cover to cover is full of the example of Jesus Christ, especially in the Gospels, especially in the New Testament writings. But to me, one of the most princely statements of Jesus Christ in the entire Bible is found right here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 21. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Now, we've been talking, haven't we? Be subject to this, be subject to that. Well, now you're going to see what it looks like. You're going to see what it looks like. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Now, here's where it gets really rough. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. You want to know what subjection looks like? That's what it looks like. Whether it's home, whether it's work, whether it's the government, whether it's here, if you want to know what we're talking about, that's what we're talking about. This is what it looks like. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, retaliate. But here's the course of action that we must learn. But continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. You want to learn how to be subject and see a difference in all these difficult scenarios of life? That's the supreme example. Nothing else even touches it. You can throw all the Christian self-help books away, and you should probably. There's what you should be looking at. That's the example. And that's what makes the difference. Notice again verse 23. I've meditated on this many times and need to more. But continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. The Lord Jesus, by example to you and I, in his sufferings, in his difficulties, rather than personally fighting back and retaliating and threatening and swearing he'd get even, he committed the matter to God, who was perfectly just. Similar words in chapter 4, verse 19. Very, very similar words. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will, here's the action, entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. There it is again, put in just a slightly different way. Well, folks, if the scripture will help us and the Lord Jesus, his example will certainly help us, what else would help us? Well, there's something else just wonderful in the book of 1 Peter, and it's the hope that Peter mentions that we have. Chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, what a shame if we are starting at verse 3, terribly remiss if we left this out. Look at the hope that we have as believers. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What a hope we have. In your lowest moment, in your darkest hour, at the longest time of suffering, you have a most radiant, glorious, shining, unfailing hope. And it's in Christ. Look what Peter goes on to say about our hope in chapter 5, verse 4. And he has other comments as well. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. It's absolutely guaranteed to you. So, folks, all this is leading up to where I said I wanted to get with you is chapter 5, verse 10, because it was actually this verse which was the springboard of all these thoughts. Considering all that Peter has said, and we haven't considered all, our brother Gerald urged you to read Psalm 145 this afternoon. You could probably throw in the book of 1 Peter. It's not very big. We've read a lot of it, but I'd urge you to read what we didn't. It'd be real good for you. But here's where Peter's going with all this. After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ, listen to how personal this is, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. What a wonderful promise of God. Well, here's the thing. What is it he's going to do? What does this mean? What does it really mean? Well, Peter says, after you've suffered a little while, and we've considered the fact that God's people do suffer. And folks, if you can't come to grips with that, you're going to struggle all your days as a Christian. You're going to be way low in the grace of God. You're going to struggle. You're going to question. You're going to faint. You're going to stumble all your days. Look at chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. Remember I said the Bible's an honest book. Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial. Does that sound easy? No, it doesn't. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though some strange thing were happening to you. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. You may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. This is the Christian life down here and now. It's exactly what it says. But notice Peter's wording in our verse. After you have suffered, you see, folks, this isn't the end of the story. This isn't the final chapter. And it isn't the final word. Why? Because we just read a moment ago that we've got a living hope. We have a living hope. A hope that goes beyond these things. This is not the end. It's exactly what Peter says it is after you've suffered a little while. Now, folks, I was praying about this on my way down here this morning. I was praying about this. You see, in comparison to eternity, it is a little while. In fact, it's a snowflake. It's a speck. It's nothing. That doesn't mean it doesn't feel long down here. Okay, let's be a little honesty in the house. Compared to eternity, it's a speck not worthy of mention. But it can feel real long down here. Okay? Listen to Paul's words. What encouragement, so we do not lose heart. Though our outward self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Here's how Paul puts it. For the light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. See, there is suffering down here, and it is for a little while, and it can feel very long at times. But it is exactly what the Scripture says. It is just a little while. Why is that so? Well, Peter goes on to say, because the God of all grace. See, we're not loved of a tyrannical God. We're not saved by a God who said, listen, I'll pardon you, but I'll leave it up to you. Get here when you can, and do your best to make it, and try to be nice. I'd prefer if you would. No. This is a God of all grace. It was grace that taught my heart to fear. Grace, my fears relieved. Isn't that what it says? Doesn't the same writer say, grace has brought me safe thus far. Grace will bring me home. Isn't that what it says? See, it's always been a God of grace. And again, folks, as I prayed about these matters on the way down, I was encouraged because the God who gave me the difficulty, the God who has chosen not to respond to my prayer at this moment, is the same God that promises the glory. So I said, who better to pray to You're in charge of the problem. You promised the cure. Who better to pray to? What better thing could I do, Lord? Can I think of anything in heaven and earth better to do than to pray to you? You hold the problem, and you are the promise and the cure and the solution. He's a God of all grace. God of all grace. That's why we should do exactly what the example of Christ shows us. We should entrust ourselves to a faithful Creator. We should continue entrusting ourselves to God who judges justly. See, if you believe that He holds the issue and He holds the promise, then the greatest thing you'll do is entrust yourself to Him. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? See, folks, here's the wonderful thing. Brother and sister, you're going to make it. You're going to make it. See, God's promised. You're going to make it. That's never been in question. At the lowest time of your deepest trial, when you couldn't look up and when the tears come down, you're going to make it. He's said so because the verse says this, the God of all grace who's called you to His eternal glory in Christ. He's a risen Savior. His work is finished. He lives in triumph at the right hand of God. You're going to make it because Paul said your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our glory, shall appear, you'll also appear with Him in glory. You're going to make it. Your suffering of this little while is not. It's not the end. But what amazed me the most of all about this is what God says He's going to do in a coming day. It says, after the God of grace has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, how personal, will Himself. God's going to do this for you. God promises to do this for you. What has He promised? Well, He's promised to, first of all, restore you. What does that mean? Well, I thought I went to the Gospels for my explanations. Remember when Jesus was in the meeting and the people were mad because He had the nerve to heal on the Sabbath day? Remember that? They got really ticked off about that. There was a man with a withered hand. Jesus says, stretch out your hand. He says, immediately his hand was restored like his other. Remember when Jesus is walking by and there's a funeral going by? It's a woman who's already a widow, and now she's lost her only son. It says Jesus gave him back to his mother. See, that's what awaits you and I in glory. We're going to be restored. We're going to be restored. That's what He's going to do for us. It's not all. You see, He's going to confirm us. Do you remember the woman who was entrapped in adultery? And just like here, they threw her right in front of everybody. Said, here, what are you going to do about that? Hey, Jesus, even you can't think yourself out of this one. Even you can't bring good out of this. And Jesus, by His grace and forgiveness, and also by His conviction on the hearts of equally evil people, totally transformed the situation, and the woman was confirmed not as an adulterer, not as a lost case, not as one waiting capital punishment, but as a child of God. Do you remember the woman says had suffered all kinds of years? She came up to Jesus in the crowd and she touched His garment. She knew immediately she was healed, and yet she realized in a sense she'd almost done a worse thing because she had realizing what had happened, she realized she had touched God. And then now she's twice as afraid as she was before. Do you remember the words they said to her? Daughter, be of good cheer. Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. He confirmed her. Not a lost cause. Not a hopeless case. You're confirmed. You're a daughter of mine. That's what awaits you and I in glory, believe it or not. He's going to strengthen us. I got great news for you. Heaven's not wheelchair accessible. Do you know why? says we're going to mount up with wings and eagles. We're going to run and not be weary. We're going to walk and not be faint. He's going to strengthen us. My dad was a strong, strong man all his life. But he died of Alzheimer's, and I held his hand when it slipped out, when he died. My dad was strengthened in the presence of God. No longer a dead corpse laying there, but a living soul, and that with the Christ he loved forever. He's been strengthened. And then it says he's going to establish us. Listen to what Psalm 16 says. In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. What an establishment. It means to settle us. That there's where we're settled, in his eternal presence forevermore. See, folks, never mind what 2018 may or may not bring. I thought a little chorus, and for your sakes, I'm not going to sing it. Says, I've got a home in glory land that outshines the sun. And the sun and the snow coming down here this morning, you can see it coming through the window, is absolutely glorious. It's nothing compared to what he's going to do. And though we suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who's called us to his eternal glory in Christ, will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. I think Peter goes on to say, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Our God and Father, how we thank you for such things as these. Father, we would admit that were it not for truths like this, we would absolutely succumb to our problems. We would lose hope. We would give up. We would despair. We would swoon. We would quit trying, and we would start yelling, screaming, complaining, criticizing, and fighting back. But what you have done for your people now and what you promise is more than enough to carry us through. Help us to submit to what you say. Help us to cling to your word. Help us to heed the things it says to avoid. Help us to run to do what it says to do. Help us to do what Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Help us to remember the hope we have in him, which Peter has beautifully said that you yourself will bring to our hearts. We praise you in his name. Amen.
What a wonderful message. Let's stand, shall we? And we'll close our service in singing Hallelujah, Your Love Makes Me Sing. Changing your love.